Grace Community Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at gracetl.org. You can also find us on Facebook at GCC Turtle Lake.
Well, I'm not here this morning to talk about the election. I'm here to talk about something way more important than the election. Whoever wins, God is in control. Whoever wins and whatever happens in the near future and the far-off future, God is in control. And I believe that God has been arranging things in His good time for His good purposes so that people who do not know Him will be drawn to Him, and He uses us as the mechanism for doing that. And I actually think that some of the stuff that we're seeing in our nation is God at work to cause people to look to Him. And no matter what happens, I'm grateful for that because my first citizenship is a citizen of His kingdom. And I happen to be part of a particular political party. But my first allegiance is to God Himself, and secondly, to this nation, and thirdly, to my political party allegiance. And it is that order, and that's important. And so no matter what happens, whether the candidate that I'm voting for is elected or not, God is arranging things for His glory and the good of His people and the expansion of His kingdom. And for that, I'm excited. Well, it is good to be together and to worship, to be in God's Word. This has been a really busy week for a lot of us, a lot of things going on. And I've been talking for the last several weeks went from a series called Time for a Fresh Start into after having a couple of missionaries here, into a series called Evangelism 101. 2 weeks ago, I talked on the subject of why evangelism, why that's important. Last week, I talked to you about the how-to of evangelism. And just in case you weren't here, let me take just a moment and define evangelism, because it's a big word that we don't use in everyday conversation. And for some of us, it's a little bit of a scary word, because it's a word that has often been misinterpreted, misunderstood in the church. Evangelism is simply telling other people about Jesus Christ and how He came to earth to die for your sin, how He rose again and is now in heaven, and how His death and burial and resurrection can provide new life for you. The other half of evangelism is telling folks what He has done for you. And it's pretty simple. A lot of us are a little afraid of that. We don't really want to put ourselves out there sometimes because, you know, we've been taught in society that politics and religion are two subjects that are kind of off the table in polite conversation, and we just don't want to be offensive. But as I challenged us a couple of weeks ago to think differently about that and think about the fact that people who do not know Jesus Christ are bound for eternal judgment unless Jesus Christ enters into their life. Well, today I want to talk to you about preparing for evangelism. And just as you would prepare for anything that's important that you do in life, you need to prepare yourself for evangelism. If you'll turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Colossians chapter 4, and I'll just be reading verses 2 through 6. And again, as I've said the last couple of weeks, I think, as we read the text, you might kind of say, well, what in the world does this have to do with preparing for evangelism? My hope and prayer is that by the end of our time together this morning, you'll be able to see how this has to do with preparing for evangelism. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in the city of Colossae, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of your time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you should answer each person. Paul gives us, in this short text, he actually gives us three keys to being prepared to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And the first key, and each of the keys is important, but I guess if I had to rank order them, I'd rank order them in the way that he laid them out. The first key is prayer. Notice that Paul asked the church in Colossae to pray very specifically. He said, devote yourselves to prayer, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Stay alert with thanksgiving. But then he said, and pray for us that God may open a door to us for the message. Pray that God may open a door for the message. That's a very specific and very, very important prayer. If you've ever tried to share the gospel with somebody that was not interested and let you know that they weren't interested, you'll know how frustrating that can be. And, I've said this last couple of weeks. I'm not against the old knock on the door and see who will answer. If God calls you to do it, do it. But that's kind of, for the most part, that's kind of playing with statistics that some percentage of people who answer their doors will be willing to listen. And frankly, in my experience, when I was a teenager, when we were required to do that every Saturday morning, my experience was that it was very frustrating because I'd knock on the door and, you know, boy, that hurt. You know, by the end of, what time did we start? Was it 9 o'clock? I don't remember. Do you remember? Yeah, so probably 3 hours of knocking on doors every Saturday. By the end of that 3 hours, I was frustrated. I was discouraged. I didn't want to do it again. I went because I went to Saturday morning door-to-door evangelism because my parents made me, not because I wanted to. It was really frustrating. Closed doors are frustrating. And I have to think that since Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, pray that God may open a door for the message, that probably Paul had run into a few closed doors in his life. But Paul had also run into some open doors. And so let's just take a look at the idea of the open door a bit more. Paul uses it, as I said, a few other times in his letter to the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, he says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me, and yet many oppose me. And so even in the time of the open door, there's still going to be opposition. But opposition is okay if the door is open. You know, there could be this guy here, and in the case of Paul in Ephesus, the guy who opposed him was, I think Demetrius was his name, but he was a silversmith, and he actually caused a riot one day because he was accusing Paul and Paul's associates of taking away their silver trade. They had built up a really good trade in making idols to the goddess Artemis out of silver. And Paul was out there preaching about the true God, and their trade went down. Nobody wanted to buy idols of the goddess Artemis because they were now worshiping the true God who exists out there and all over, and we can't make an idol of him. So the silversmiths were really upset, and there was opposition. But the reason there was opposition was because the message was being received by so many people. He had an open door, and he said, I'm going to stay here for a while because there's an open door for effective ministry. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, the Lord opened a door for me. You know, you and I have our part in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have our part in evangelizing. But it's God who opens people's hearts and minds and lives to his word. And so Paul says, pray for us that God may open a door for the message. Now, here's honestly a bit of a mystery to me. I know that God uses people as his primary way of sharing his story. And I know that he is the one who opens the door for the message to be received. But here's the mystery. He also uses us as sort of the key to unlock the door that he is getting ready to open. And that way that he uses us as the key to unlock the door is prayer. Pray that God may open a door for the message. Well, God, couldn't you open the door without us praying? Yeah, I could. But I choose to use the prayers of my people as the way to unlock the door. I think sometimes we have set ourselves up for frustration and discouragement and even failure because we want to share the good news and we kind of work up the courage to do so and we talk to somebody and the door slams in our face and we walk away and say, well, God, that didn't work out very well. And I can almost hear God saying back to you, but did you pray? Did you pray that there would be an open door? I want you to think about Paul's situation as he writes this letter to the Christians in Colossae. He is exactly where God wants him to be. And by the way, that exactly where God wants him to be is in prison and probably in Rome. He is exactly where God wants him to be. He's doing exactly what God wants him to do. And yet he still says, pray for me, that God may open a door for the message. If Paul, who, by the way, is my hero, if Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, if Paul, who suffered shipwreck and beatings and had to run away from his opponents a couple of different times, one even being led over the city walls in a basket, if Paul, who went through all of this, if Paul, who was the most effective evangelist and preacher I think that the world has probably ever known, if Paul had to say, listen, for me to be successful in evangelizing the people around me here in prison in Rome, you need to pray. Then how much more do you and I need to be empowered through prayer? Scripture tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But truly, many of us don't quite know how to do that. I have experienced that in my own life. I've talked to some of you who've said, well, I don't know how to pray. Some years ago, I did a sermon series from the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, and I've been thinking that's probably a good thing to go back and teach that again. Because we need to know how to pray. Even the disciples had to say to Jesus, listen, Jesus, teach us to pray. But I want to show you three elements of effectual prayer from this passage. Just three quick elements that Paul glosses over, and yet they're really, really important. The first element, if you're taking notes, and I see a lot of pens out, I love that. The first element, you might want to call this point A under key one. The first element is pray often and pray a lot. Our translation says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. The English Standard Version says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to wander around the streets mumbling to yourselves. You know, that would be a great way to take a short vacation in an institution somewhere. So that's not what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about continue steadfastly in prayer and praying often and praying a lot, I'm not talking about even what the Pharisees did and, you know, kind of going out into the village square and saying, okay, now watch me, I'm going to pray again. You can have a short, effectual prayer that exists in your mind to God because God can hear your thoughts. And so that's not how I encourage you to pray all the time. I think praying aloud is also a very, very important thing. But it depends on the circumstance and where you are. And so when I say pray often and pray a lot, particularly as it comes to the gospel and sharing the message. It's something like this. When you get up in the morning, you simply say, Lord, help me be sensitive to the needs of the people I meet today. And let me see the opportunities you give me to share the good news. And then when you meet somebody that you sense is someone that you could share the gospel, you can just simply quietly in your mind say to God, God, give me the words to say and open this person's heart and mind to hear from you. You know, when we pray, God, open this person's heart and mind, what are we praying? Open the door for the message. That's what we're praying. The second element of effectual prayer is stay alert. It's kind of interesting. Some translations say be watchful. If you're in a crisis situation as you're driving down the road and you see an oncoming truck in your lane, it is not the time to pray for the missionaries in Borneo. Because if you're alert, you're going to be saying, Jesus, help me! And that's actually an effectual, fervent prayer. Particularly fervent. As we traveled the world, I always knew when my driving was getting to my wife because she would be saying, Jesus, Jesus. It was not a curse, it was a prayer. Truly. When you're in England and suddenly you forget you're in England and start driving on the correct side of the road. You might need to have some watchful and alert prayer. And so when this idea of alertness in prayer is that you are being alert to the potential, the possibility of sharing the gospel at any time. And as you're being alert to that, when you have the opportunity, then you can pray, God, give me the words to say and open this person's heart and mind and life. Open the door for the message. If you're not alert, you'll miss it. And I guarantee that each of us misses opportunity to share the good news on a regular basis. The third element of effectual prayer is thanksgiving. And I can't stress this enough. As you're praying, as you're asking God to open doors for His Word, do it in a spirit of thankfulness that He opened the door in your heart and in your mind and in your life. And as you thank Him for what He has done in your life, that really just increases the desire and the sense that I need to share what He has done in my life with somebody else. And so as you pray, pray with thanksgiving. Also pray that in thanksgiving for what He is about to do for this person. And if you pray, Lord, thank You that You're going to open this person's heart and mind and life. Thank You that You're opening the door for Your message. It will increase your faith. It will encourage you to do what He's called you to do. And then, just in case you don't think the conversation went very well, if the door did get slammed in your face and your nose is a little flatter than it used to be, thank Him anyhow. Say, thank You, Lord, that You gave me the opportunity. Thank You, Lord, that Your Word never returns void. Thank You, Lord, that even though I might not be able to see the result, that You're at work in this person's heart. And then, as you continue in prayer throughout the day, Paul gives us a second key in being prepared to share the good news. He writes, act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of your time. The NIV renders this, let your conversation be always full of grace. And the reason I mention this is some of us get confused about how the word conversation is used here because Paul is actually getting ready in the third key to talk about how we speak. But in this case, if your translation says conversation, it's not me talking to you kind of conversation. It's an older sense of conversation being the way we live. And so the Greek really is talking about the way that we live, the way that we walk through life. The English Standard Version says, walk in wisdom. That's a great, great way of thinking about this second key. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Did you know that people are watching you? They are. If you're a Christian and you've been at all public about your faith, people are watching you. I think I've shared this story a couple of times, but I'm old and I've got gray hair, so I get to share it again. When I was in the Air Force, I hadn't been in the Air Force very long, and I was working with a guy who, I was a lieutenant, he was a captain. That meant he had been around for a little longer than me. And he kind of gave me a hard time about my faith. And so just because I was in the culture I was in, I would go to the Friday night officers' call, and mostly that had to do with most of the guys drinking a lot. And it's surprising what people will say when they're slightly drunk. This guy who would give me a hard time about being a Christian came over to me and kind of in a drunken way put his arm around me and said, "Do you know why I give you a hard time?" And I said, "No, I really don't." He said, "My dad's a preacher and you make me feel guilty." That happened to me again a few years later. Except this time, the guy said, "My brother's a preacher, and you make me feel guilty." I was being watched. I heard of a story of a guy that was always saying that people were watching him, and he kept saying, "They're listening to me, they're listening to me." And it got so bad that his family forced him to go to a psychiatrist who put him on medication for paranoia and anxiety. And then one day, some maintenance workers came to his apartment to do some work, and there they found a hidden camera up in the wall vent, the heating vent, and several listening devices scattered around the apartment. It's not paranoia if it's really happening. And so you might actually feel a little paranoid that people are watching me? People are listening to me? Well, it's not paranoia if it's really happening. And people really are watching you and listening to you. So don't be paranoid about it. Instead, use it as an opportunity to live your life in a way that shares the gospel silently. Make sure that your behavior is above reproach. Make sure that you show grace to others. Make sure that you act wisely towards outsiders. Who are the outsiders that Paul talks about? Anybody that's not a Christian. He's talking about folks in the church and outside the church. Act wisely towards outsiders. Last week I mentioned that I have a challenge in my life, then particularly, I think I've gotten a little better, but particularly regarding bad customer service. And I talked about restaurants and how I have a tendency, if I get a steak that's supposed to be medium and it comes as shoe leather, how I have tended it to be sort of irate about that. It's not just restaurants and shoe leather steaks. I have had a tendency to get pretty irritable with customer service folks on the phone. You know the phone call. You're on hold for 20 minutes. You go through 17 layers of the computer message. You finally get an actual human, and the actual human sort of tries to brush you off. And somehow, I used to kind of think that if I raised my voice loud enough, that I might get what I wanted to get. It doesn't work. It's ineffective. And worse than that, it's not a good witness. I was taught as a young boy to avoid cursing of all sorts, including what Connie calls sissy cussing. And so I learned how I could be irate without cursing. But imagine if someone that you just cursed out, and then you think, you know, I should share the gospel. The door will probably not be open for the message, no matter how much you've prayed. Before sharing the message of Jesus Christ, what you might need to do is say, listen, please forgive me. I treated you badly. Yeah, my steak shouldn't have been burned when it was delivered. Yeah, you shouldn't have taken 45 minutes to answer the phone. I still shouldn't have treated you the way I just did. As important as it is to not do some things like cussing somebody out, as important as that is, it's also just as important to do some things in a positive fashion as we walk in wisdom. For instance, wisdom tells us that God's word is not a sledgehammer. You can't effectively share the good news of Jesus Christ if you're trying to bang people's head over the head with the Bible. Doesn't work. Wisdom says that we need a little bit of grace. Wisdom, in fact, Scripture says to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Wisdom says that not only should we not berate non-Christians for not being Christians, we shouldn't expect non-Christians to act like they're Christians. One of the most challenging things that I've had in marriage and relationship counseling with folks is when a person comes and they're in a relationship, they're married to someone who is not a Christian, or the relationship could even be a work relationship, and you know, and they're surrounded by coworkers who aren't Christians, or they might have a neighbor who's not a Christian, and this person comes and it's just, you know, this person that I'm having trouble with, my husband, my wife, my mother, my father, my neighbor, my coworker, yeah, here's what they're doing, and just, you know, they lay out this tale of woe, and my question immediately is that person a Christian? Are they a follower of Christ? Well, no. Then why do you expect them to act like one? Let me just ask you, what do sinners do? They sin. Then why do we get surprised when sinners sin? And then when we get surprised, why do we try to take God's word and use it as a sledgehammer? Now, I'm not suggesting that we excuse sin. I'm not at all. But again, God's word says that repentance starts in the house of God. And sometimes we will excuse behavior within the church that God calls sin, and then we start expecting folks who are not in the church to act like they're Christians. Wisdom says that rather than somebody who doesn't even know what sin is and going to that person and say, you're a sinner, and they don't even know what sin is. Rather than do that, we go to that person and we talk about God's love and His mercy, and because at some deep level, most people know there's something wrong in their lives. A lot of folks just don't recognize the concept of sin. So we can go to that person and share the good news in a way that is meets them where they are. We need to look at Jesus' example. He didn't harass the Roman soldiers because they killed people. Because that's what Roman soldiers do. Instead, you know, if you look at who he was really on their case, it was religious people. It was the people, they weren't Christians yet because Jesus wasn't in that position, but he harassed the religious people who were involved in sin in their lives. all the way down to, hey, listen, you're to the Pharisees, listen, you're not taking care of your parents the way that you ought to. But he never got on the case of the Roman soldiers for being jerks or being killers. They didn't know any better. Was the good news important for Roman soldiers? Absolutely. But he had to approach it in a way that was meaningful to them, and that's where wisdom comes in. Now, I can't, you know, you will say, well, Ken, how should I handle this situation? You know, I've got a neighbor that whatever, or I've got this situation at work. I can't tell you how to do every situation because that would be a rule book. And God has chosen in our generations to not give us that rule book so we can turn to page 473 in Rule 7 and figure out how to handle this situation. But you see, what he did give us was his principles and his word, and he gave us his spirit. And so with the principle of his word and his spirit to guide us, we can actually be wise in every opportunity that we have to speak to someone. I love what John Piper has to say about this, what he wrote about this verse. He said, wisdom is knowing what to do for the glory of God when the rule book runs out. Wisdom is knowing what to do for the glory of God when the rule book runs out. That's one of the reasons why the attitude of constant prayer is so important. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans, Paul lays out the ideas of walking in our carnal nature and walking in the Spirit. And he lays those two ideas side by side. And he says, walk by the Spirit. If we're in constant communication with God, and that's what prayer really is, it's constant communication with God. If we're praying in the morning when we wake up, God, give me the opportunity to share the good news. And when that opportunity arises, we have this quick prayer that says, God, thank you for this open door. Now give me the wisdom to know how to speak to this person. If we're doing that, he's going to answer that request. James tells us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God, give me the wisdom to know how to speak in this situation. And his wisdom will guide us. Now, one last thing about walking in wisdom. Paul goes on to say, making most of your time. Many of you have a translation that says, make most of every opportunity. If you have a flat tire and you're stuck on the side of the road, our human nature is to let frustration just build and build and build and then to sort of take out our ire on whoever happens along. But he says, make most of opportunity. And so how do we do that with the flat tire when we're stuck on the side of the road? Well, when somebody stops by, you have take that as an opportunity not only just to get some help changing your tire, but you look at it as an opportunity to share the good news. If you end up on hold for half an hour, when the person does come on the phone, if you're making the most of every opportunity, you exhibit a spirit and an attitude of grace, and you say, well, thank you very much. I'm glad that you're here to help me. And who knows, with that kind of opportunity, with that kind of attitude, maybe you'll have an opportunity to say something good about God. I've tried to change what I do. If I get a steak that's like shoe leather, I'm still going to say something. But I've tried to change my attitude when I do that. If it's the waitress that I'm talking to, it's not her fault or his fault. Have you noticed how in almost all restaurants, it seems like the wait staff is getting busier and busier and more harassed? Let me just take a detour. I'm not sure if this has anything to do with Evangelism 101 or not, but it's important. I was told several years ago by someone who was in the restaurant business, and I've been told this several times since then, that Christians are notorious for being bad tippers. Now, let me just ask you, what kind of message do we give if we don't tip well? What are we saying? We don't value them. That's exactly what we're saying. You know, and I've actually talked to pastors about that. I kind of looked at the tip that they were leaving and said, you know, I'm going to throw a little bit more in there. And I had a pastor some years ago say, well, you know, I don't think I should have to tip because I give a lot to missions. That waitress doesn't know that. Probably doesn't care either. Okay. Where was I? Walking in wisdom means that we even pay attention to little things like how we tip. If I have an opportunity to share the good news and I was stingy with my tip, that person probably is not going to listen to me. End up on hold for half an hour. Be graceful to the person. You may need to deliver a strong message, but you can do it with grace. You can express the fact that you're having problems with your computer without raising your voice and screaming. I know, I'm practicing doing that. It can be done. Piper's quotation again. Wisdom is knowing what to do for the glory of God. When I'm on hold with customer service because my computer is not working, what I'm supposed to be doing is saying, God, how can I bring glory to you? When I get a steak that comes to me like shoe leather, what I'm supposed to be doing is thinking, God, in my actions, how can I bring glory to you? We have this habit of separating our spiritual life from the rest of our life, but God doesn't do that. When the translation, I think it's the ESV, that says walk in wisdom, Paul's talking about walking through daily life. He's not talking about doing your spiritual exercises in the morning and at night. He's talking about what do we do in daily life? Walk in wisdom. Walking in wisdom is bringing glory to God when the rule book runs out. Okay, third key to being prepared to share the good news is being prepared to evangelize. You've prayed, you're still praying, you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking wisely, and now you're ready to speak. And I had trouble in my notes and I messed it up because I kind of went and start talking about this, but here's what Paul says about this third aspect, about now you're ready to speak. Your speech should be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. And again, telling your neighbor you're going to hell if you don't repent might not be the best approach. Now, Jesus would do that, but he was talking to religious people when he did that. He wasn't talking to the outsiders. If you want a glimpse of how Paul carried out his own counsel regarding speaking with graciousness, look at his speech in Athens. It was a sermon in Athens. Look at how he approached that and look what he had to say. If you want to know how Paul did this, look at his presentation to the governor Festus and then Felix and then Herod Agrippa that we talked about last week. He is gracious. Now, here's what you need to know about Herod Agrippa. And I don't think I actually got to this last week. Herod Agrippa, who is sort of the vassal king put in place by Rome, Herod Agrippa is the same guy who murdered James and tried to murder Peter. And now Paul is in front of him, and he doesn't look Herod in the eyes and say, "You killed James and tried to kill Peter." He says, "Let me tell you what Jesus did for me on the road to Damascus." Because Herod's an outsider. Can't expect outsiders to act like Christians. Paul doesn't expect that. But he is gracious in his defense of himself before Herod Agrippa. The idea of having your conversation seasoned with salt is important. Just like food that has no salt is bland and unappealing, our conversation and sharing the message of Jesus Christ can be bland and unappealing. Well, Joe, I know you're not a Christian, so let me just read to you from Lamentations. If you've never read Lamentations, you need to. It's an important book, but your neighbor Joe is probably not going to be interested in Lamentations. Well, Jim, you know, I have found that in my life in Christ that the genealogies can be very helpful. Talk about bland and having no salt. You know, there's some cool stuff buried in the genealogies, but you got to have some discipline to dig for it. How do we season our conversation with salt? Well, when you speak to somebody about Christ, someone who is an outsider, as I said last week, the best place is to start with your story and what Jesus has done in your life. And as you talk about what Jesus has done in your life, be prepared to talk about His goodness and His love and His mercy as it is played out in your own life. Don't try to pretend that your life is absolutely perfect, because it's not. Don't try to pretend that you have no problems anymore since you became a Christian, because you do. But you can talk about how Jesus' love and mercy and goodness and guidance and just walking day to day with you has made your life so much different. That's getting the salt shaker out and just putting a little salt on it. And it becomes appealing to their person, because did you know the people that do not know Christ have problems that are insurmountable? Did you know that the people without Jesus Christ have no sense of hope for today or tomorrow? So when we start talking with folks who don't know Christ, we season a little salt and we talk about the hope that is in Jesus Christ and the joy that is in Jesus Christ. And yes, I still have problems, but with God I am going through that, and life is still good despite the problems. Are you prepared to evangelize? A lot of folks would say, no, I'm not. Start with prayer. Pray often. Pray specifically. Add attention to your behavior and prepare your conversation by constantly reminding yourself of the goodness and love and mercy of Jesus Christ in your life. And then stand back and watch for the opportunities that Jesus will bring for you to share the good news of what He has done in your life.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can find information and our sermons online at gracetl.org. Thanks for listening.